So I was reading through my daily Bible reading a few months ago, and I felt God stop me when I got to Gideon, and I read Gideon a little bit more carefully, and I thought, oh well, if I'm to do anything with this, God will remind me. And so I carried on doing my readings day after day, got well past Gideon. I'm into the tail end of Isaiah at the moment. And as I was aware that I was going to be teaching this Sunday, God said to me, "You've not forgotten about Gideon, have you?" Oh, go back quickly, reread it. But the same things cropped up. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read to you. If you want to follow along, by the way, I'm going to be reading from the book of Judges and chapter 6. If you do a quick flick through, you'll find Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That's how I always remember those three. And Judges is between Joshua and Ruth. So, I'm going to start chapter 6 and verse 2. It says, "The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land, destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the donkeys. And these enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And my first thought is, what kept you so long?" If that was you or me, I suspect we'd have been asking God to intervene a wee bit before that. So we end up with Gideon hiding. As I go on, in chapter 6, going on to verse 11, we see that the angel of the Lord turns up. Gideon has been threshing his wheat, obviously what hadn't been taken by the Midianites. He's been threshing it in a winepress. And anyone knows anything about the threshing process is you throw it up in the air, the wind blows the husk away, the wheat falls down, and you've got your crop. Now, doing that inside a winepress, which is underground, is not the greatest way to thresh your wheat. But he was hiding. He was afraid, perhaps understandably. And then the angel of the Lord shows up. Now, I don't know what your impression of an angel is. When I Googled, by the way, sorry, I do need to make an apology here. When I met with the youth, they all said to me, "We need more pictures. When you do talk, we need more pictures." Now, as a visual learner, I understand that. My wife says, "Typical, Martin, you've gone window up, window down," which is an expression about how the windows operate in our car. I've got a button, and when I press it, the window goes all the way up, all the way down, end off. And Sue just wants it cracked up, and she windows. So now she tells me I've used far too many pictures this morning. Please bear with me. So here's our angel of the Lord. But you see, I don't think this is what the angel of the Lord looks like. You see, I think we're more likely to have someone like this show up if it's the angel of the Lord. See, the angel of the Lord was big and powerful and mighty, and I think he'd have got Gideon's attention. So what does it say? It says, "The angel of the Lord came, and he sat beneath the great tree of Ophir, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide his grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, The Lord is with you. How many of you would answer to the title Mighty Hero? I know it wouldn't be me. And Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. He's handed us over to the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and he said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. You can just imagine what Gideon was feeling at this moment. He's hiding from the Midianites. He certainly doesn't seem like he wants to be a mighty warrior. And Gideon says, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. And the Lord said, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So Gideon says to him, well, if you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. He said, this is the angel of the Lord says, I will stay here until you return. Now, this is where it catches my attention. You see, he's going to go away and come back with an offering. And in Gideon's mind, this means a meal. And he starts with a goat and some bread and flour. Meanwhile, this mighty angel of the Lord is sat under the tree waiting. Well, how long would it take you to convert that to that? My guess is this wasn't a half hour. If it had been me doing it, the angel of the Lord would be fast asleep by the time I got back. But there's something that happens now. So he goes through all this. I'll imagine it's a little bit like, and forgive me for being sexist here, but it often is the ladies, and not always. You spend all that time producing the Christmas meal. You slave away in the kitchen. Every last thing is perfect. Hours and hours and hours, and you put it down on the table and whoomp, it's gone. Now, this is what happened here, you see. So Gideon goes to all this trouble and he brings it back and he's expecting the angel of the Lord to eat the offering. But what's the angel of the Lord do? He puts it on a rock and he pours the broth over the meat and the bread and fire falls from heaven, whoomp, and it's gone. Now, if me, that was me, I think I'd been a little bit miffed. You see, if you were only going to burn it up in the first place, why did you let me go to all that? Why didn't you just put the goat and the flour and the bread by the rock and shortchange it? But God wants to go through a process. I would imagine, I don't know, but I would imagine that all the time Gideon is preparing, he's thinking, why me, God? What do you mean, mighty warrior? Why an angel? What am I doing here? Why has it come to me? Can you imagine all these thought, this thought process, and probably saying a good few prayers along the way? Hope I don't burn the goat. Hope it tastes okay. The bread's okay. God wanted Gideon to go through this process. I think, as I've just confessed, sometimes we want things to happen instantly, don't we? We want to be able to pray the prayer, make the offering, have the stuff happen. But God wants us to go through this. And this is where I came up with this title, Hurry Up and Wait. Our lovely 21st century mindset, which everything is instant. How many of you can remember filling out forms that said, PMP, please allow 28 days for delivery? Yeah? Nowadays, if it's not next day, we get worked up. We have expectations that it'll be on our timetable, but God wants it on his timetable. God is not in a rush. So now that Gideon has seen this going on and he's seen the food and the bread all consumed, he knows he's dealing with God. And he builds an altar to God. And then on the second night after this, God talks to Gideon again. And he says, I want you to take your father's second bull. And actually, I think this speaks about the kindness of God, because his father's first bull would have been the one that did all, had been taught, would know all of the lines of the land and would have teach the other lower bulls. So he took the second bull. He said, I want you to take the second bull and I want you to sacrifice it and I want you to use the Asherah pole as the kindling. For those of you who don't know, the Asherah pole was these were poles that set up for the worship to the god Asher. It was part of their Baal worship, the worship of foreign gods. And God wanted to eliminate this and have Gideon's, the area where Gideon was, only for him, a holy place. So Gideon, fair play to him. He says, right, I'll do that. But he does it at night, because he doesn't want anyone spotting what he's up to. Well, can you imagine anyone missing this in a small village? No streetlights. And soon the finger points and everyone said, who did this? Who took down the Asherah pole? Who destroyed the altar of Baal? And all the fingers point to Gideon. And Gideon's father goes, ooh, leave him alone. Bear in mind, it's Gideon's father's bull that's been sacrificed. He says, leave him alone. He said, if it's Baal, Baal can fight for himself, but you leave him alone. And that is what happened. They left him alone. And then it says, if we're reading through our Bibles, it says, soon afterwards. So soon after this has all happened, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel. And they crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he blew a ram's horn as a call to arms. And men came from all over. As we read on, we'll discover approximately 32,000 men responded to the call. It really was the call of God. But what does Gideon say? Are you sure, God? Are you sure this is what you want? In Judges, we're going on there, in Judges 36, it then says, Gideon says to God, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel, you'd think he'd have got a clue by now, wouldn't you? He said, if you're truly going to do it, would you prove it to me this way? I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. Now, if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me and you're going to rescue Israel as promised. And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowlful of water. Now, please bear with me. Not many people are obviously Googling picture of fleece soaked. Picture of grass dry, easy. Picture of it. But genuinely, this is a fleece that has been soaked in water for 24 hours, apparently. God heard him, answered him, recognized he was still wanting assurance. And then Gideon, he ups the ante, doesn't he? He says, please, God, don't be angry with me, but let me make just one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, would you allow the fleece to remain dry while the ground around it is wet? So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, and the ground was covered in dew. I get the impression that Gideon knows God's not going to let him go. He's not going to let up. I love the honesty here. Gideon has had these amazing encounters with God. He's had the angel of the Lord show up. He's heard God give him direct instructions. He's sacrificed his dad's second best bull. He's torn down the altar of Baal and the Asherah's pole, and his dad has blacked him. He's blown the ram's horn under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and approximately 32,000 men have rallied to his cry. And his response is, God, could you show me just one more time? Just once? Please don't be angry with me. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's slow to get angry, and he is filled with unfailing love. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God is not in a rush. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how he's going to do it. But now he's got a problem. Because he looks at Gideon and he looks at this vast army and he says, you've got too many warriors. If you go out now to war, it'll be a walkover and he'll get the glory. But it wouldn't be God, would it? Everyone would go, we did it ourselves. So now I thought I'd love to show this pictorially. So I thought, I know what would happen here. AI can be my friend. I would like a picture of 32,000 dots. In order to do this, please click copy and paste on a dot, and then click paste. Repeat 32,000 times. Not really what I was looking for. But that is 32,000 dots. That's how many warriors, mighty warriors, men of God, had presented themselves to Gideon. That's what he started with. And then God said to him, you've got too many. He said, if any of your mighty warriors are afraid or don't really like what they're in, they can go home. And 22,000 mighty warriors left. And then God said to him, still got too many, got to thrown it down a bit more. He said, send them all off to the river and see how they drink. And they went off to the river and some drank. And the bottom line is, Gideon ended up with 300. That's what it looks like. God knows what we're really like. He knew what Gideon was really like. He knows what we're really like. And even now, after everything that's happened, Gideon, God knows his heart, and he says, Gideon, if you're afraid to attack, I suggest what you do is go down to their camp, the enemy's camp, and listen to what they're saying. You will be greatly encouraged. He's still the same Gideon that was in the winepress. He's not suddenly become this mighty warrior that said, I can do it, I would do everything. No, he's still the same Gideon. He's still got the same timidity. He's still got the same anxiousness. He's still got the same fears. But he trusts God. If God says it, God will do it. So he went down to the camp with his servant. And he heard them talking. To put a very long story short, it said the enemy was so frightened of the Israelite camp. They were so frightened of what God would do. God had given Gideon the victory. And they put a battle plan into action with just these 300 warriors. And what happened? there was a mighty victory. A victory that only God could have won. So why this passage? Why do I think God brought me back to this passage for today? Well, I think regardless of how confident or how fearful or timid or anxious, whether you're bold and fearless or fearful and a scaredy cat, God can and will use you. But like Gideon, you've got to trust him in the first place. We have to trust that the God who's done everything in our lives so far knows what he's doing. And it's okay to ask God for a sign sometimes. We all need confirmation, don't we, from time to time that we're in the right track, that we're hearing God's voice. Other voices can sometimes get in our heads, such as the lies of the world, the enemy who would like to belittle us, our own deceptive longings or wants, or just, I don't know. Richard's asked you to pray on Friday. With Rog stepping down from the youth work, I just didn't know, was it right that I should get involved in youth work again? It's been a lot of years. And so on one of my being still mornings, I said to God, God, it would be really helpful if I just had some sense of assurance that you're with me in this. And so as I was doing my reading that day, I got to Psalm 71 and verse 18. And it says this, now that I am old and grey, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation and your mighty miracles to those who come after me. Sometimes we need to ask God and expect him to respond. And when he does, we've got to put it into action, haven't we? I don't think Gideon fancied doing a lot of what he was asked to do. But God used him mightily. And God doesn't ask if we mind if we ask him more than once. He's patient and kind, slow to anger and abounding in love. The reason he's not in a rush? Well, it's God's plan, isn't it? It's not ours. We who want this plan to happen instantly, we who would like it all to be done and sorted. Sue sometimes says, if God's going to move us away from Stroud, she wants it written in neon across the sky on three consecutive days. Sometimes we need to know that we need to know that we need to know, don't we? But God doesn't mind us asking him. And I want you, like Gideon did, to look back and see all of the things that God has done for you in your past. The God who was there for you before is still the same God who will be there for you now. And you've got to trust him. He's with you at every step. It's amazing how many people who think God's great and he's wonderful, but then when things go wrong, they think he's deserted them. He hasn't. He's still right there walking alongside you. He's just gone through the tough times with you. And we need to remember that. God knows what he's doing. And a little bit like the reduction in the numbers, we've got to remember who it is that is the reason for the victories we see. It's not us. It's not our skills and our abilities and our power and our wonderful logistics or strategies. It's God. By his mighty power. We need to make sure we give him the glory. We need to make sure we recognize that he's the one that changes everything. So, in closing, and bearing in mind all we've heard, I've asked for Kez to come and read a prayer from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. And I'd like you to think and accept this as God confirming to you that he wants to use you. Yes, even you. You mighty warriors. Regardless of what you think of yourself, God thinks you're amazing. Kes.
When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God.